Warning: the following contains biblical content, raw gospel, sudden and spontaneous worship, and something not preached everywhere: the Word of God. This is church formatted for the internet. Coming up next, now here they are, saints on a mission from God.
Researchers have found that there is a process by which life-transforming ideas and perspectives are born. This process goes all the way back to an early philosopher who discovered that the volume of an object can be determined by the amount of water it displaces. When he made this discovery, he yelled, "Eureka!" as he ran through the village. The philosopher may not have been the first to use this process of transformation, but he was perhaps one of the first to perceive it. Major changes in history, in science, and many new inventions come into existence through this process. As mentioned before, the process was implicit in the invention of the first electric motor by Michael Faraday, who believed the Bible and understood electricity by seeing parallels to the work of the Holy Spirit. He changed the world because he combined his faith with his work in science. Einstein called Faraday the greatest scientist of the 1800s. What is the process involved in transformation? It has been diagrammed in somewhat different ways by those who have studied it. The two best-known scholars in this area are James Loder, a vibrant Christian who taught at Princeton Theological Seminary, and philosopher Michael Polanyi, who taught at the University of Chicago and also affirmed the Christian faith, although some question the depth of his belief. I will summarize their views by combining their perspectives into one progression. I will leave it to you to assess how well this progression fits conversion, which I see as the transformation that makes you a new creature with an entirely new view of life. Before any major shift in perspective can occur, there must be an openness to change, thus making room for the Holy Spirit to move. This requires the ability to suspend judgment and seek out the perspectives of another view of the world. Then the person goes through several phases. He or she may not experience them in this exact order, and it's possible that some of the latter phases are not experienced separately. But here is the general progression. 1. The first phase is indwelling the knowledge already gained. We can reflect upon what we have been told about God. Biblical spirituality can be cultivated and pruned from what we have been taught previously. 2. The second phase is purposive tension. We embrace a struggle, the sense that things are not as they should be. We intuitively realize our understanding is not sufficient, but we also sense there is purpose in the tension and struggle. 3. The third phase involves a scanning and incubation period as we scan for solutions to the struggle. If we give up scanning, it goes underground. The unconscious mind keeps looking and inventing, even when we are unaware of that fact. We crave resolution, yet we may have little or no awareness of what we crave. It has yet to be perceived. It is tacit, ready to be discovered, but not yet fully revealed. The fourth phase is emotional release. It is the illuminating moment. It is overwhelming. It is joyous. It is a new way of being. We become new creatures. It is sometimes like a leap or plunge into the unknown and involves a degree of risk. The fifth phase is when we realize the insight must be interpreted. We write it out or testify of our faith to others. We sometimes call it a testimony, John 3:32. One writer commented, "The statement embodies the insight of an inarticulate self." I think this means we have a rough idea of the meaning, but because it is from deep within, even beyond words, the interpretation may need some exploration and polishing. The next phase is verification. We must test this different way of looking at life. Without verification, it's an empty faith, easily rejected or revised, and quite possibly detached from the real world. Thus, we are likely to return to the phase of scanning and perhaps become a lifelong searcher. This phase explores whether this new reality works. Does it fulfill those prior longings for resolution? The final phase is applying this titanic shift we call transformation. We discover how this new way of being and acting makes a difference in everyday life. We add content and action to the experience of conversion. This is a new light, John 3, verses 19 to 20, and a new world, which means we're new creatures. We are learning to take on the lifestyle and perspectives of Jesus. There is personal transformation, but also group transformation, such as the disciples before and after Pentecost. It's also important to realize that the seven phases can also occur on a smaller scale as we learn to be disciples. We have moments when perspectives shift again to incorporate more of this different world into our lives. We live in an inverted world, but as Christians, we seem upside down to others. We see more clearly how Jesus views the world, yet we also recall that others see the world as if it is already right side up. We view our new inverted world in Scripture, and we make adjustments accordingly. We begin to see the world as it really is.
As Kevin was telling me, we're going to be talking about transformation. And I thought it was so appropriate. Do you have a minute while I read this? This is from Jesus Calling.
Oh, yes.
Okay.
Yep.
By Sarah Young, and it's for the day. And here it is. I designed you to live in union with me. This union does not negate who you are. It actually makes you more fully yourself. Oh, God. Okay, Kevin had a little mishap here. Should I continue on?
Yeah, continue on.
When you try to live independently of me, you experience emptiness and dissatisfaction. We could just sit on that. You may gain the whole world and yet lose everything that really counts.
Wow.
Find fulfillment through living close to me, yielding to my purposes for you. Though I may lead you along paths that feel alien to you, trust that I know what I am doing. If you follow me wholeheartedly, you will discover facets of yourself that were previously hidden. I know you intimately, far better than you know yourself. In union with me, you are complete. In closeness to me, you are transformed more and more.
Transformed.
Into the one I designed you to be. And I thought it was so appropriate. There was so much of that that was resonated in my spirit. When I try to live independently of him and not relying on him for everything, I experience emptiness and dissatisfaction and loneliness. You know, I experience that. I do. But the idea that if you follow me wholeheartedly, you will discover facets of yourself that were previously hidden. And he knows what he has created us, each of us, to be. And as I stay close to him, I am transformed more and more into the one that he designed me to be. So I wanted to share that from Jesus Calling by Sarah Young, because it was the devotion for today, and wow. I thought it was so appropriate, because we need to be transformed. We need to be transformed.
And so, not conformed.
And not conformed. Ooh,
Sandy, I think you were the one that got me into this book, Blue Like Jazz.
Oh, yeah.
And so much of that fits in with that as well. The transformation, and how some of the transformations were so unexpected, like the confession booth where Christians confess their sins to the non-believers. I mean, that just was wild.
Yeah, just think about that. Just put yourself in that. You know, I mean, and the word says, confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. And what a change that made on that campus, Reed College.
Yeah.
You know, it made, but set up a confession booth and they came in. Have you talked to Don about this?
No, not at all.
Yeah,
nope.
Because they had what they call, it's called, I think it's almost like do whatever you want to week. Where they where they've already paid off the police and stuff like that, where they get drunk one night, they get high the next night. There's nudity, there's sex that's going on, and they decided that they would set up a booth, a confession booth. That was the idea that they had. The Lord dropped into their mind, set up a confession booth, and so the first person that comes in to the booth comes in and says, well, I suppose you want me to confess my sins to you. And he says, no, I'm here to confess the sins that the church has perpetrated for hundreds of years through the Crusades and all the other things, and I'm asking for your forgiveness.
Wow.
Boom. I mean, yeah, I'm glad you brought that up, Don, but it was like, boom, you know, it's like, yeah, and when I was reading that book, it was one story after another about how we are as the church, and the whole idea of, you know, we are loved unconditionally by Jesus Christ, but in the church, corporately, we love conditionally. If you look like us, if you talk like us, if you go along with us, then we love you. But if you don't look like us, and it was a story about him where he had lived out in the woods with hippies for a month. Have you read that story yet, Don?
I think I may have, but
I'm
about two-thirds of the way through the book.
Okay, yeah, he spent a month out in the woods with the hippies, and he saw them accepting one another, loving each other, helping each other, providing food and support for each other. And he said it was absolutely wonderful. And he brought back, he said, isn't that the way the church is supposed to be? And I went, ding, 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 ding. You know, that's when went off in my spirit, because it's like, as he said before, it's like, okay, if you're a Christian, so what are you doing for the poor? What are you personally doing for the poor? You know, and you can read in Proverbs, it's like, you know, he will exalt you. What you do to the least of these, you've done unto me. You know, as you provide for the poor among you, you are, I lift you up, you know, and all those things. So I'm glad you brought up that story about that confession booth. But I wanted to bring in about transformation, because before I came today, I needed to be transformed. I needed to have my mind renewed, because I was anxious, you know, and I didn't know where the anxiety was coming from. As I was talking to to Kevin. You know, because I go back to Philippians, be anxious for nothing. Really? Be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request. And I know those verses, and I go before the Lord. But I need to be reminded. And then he said to me before we started, the Lord just said to me, "Hey, Sandy, you know, I'm going to cry." He said, "I love you, Sandy, and I've got your back covered. I have your best interests at heart, and I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to depart from you. I'm never going to abandon you. I'm always going to be there because I love you. That's why I created you, is to have that relationship with me." And I just melted to Kevin. I mean, I just broke down because all that anxiety that I had was gone. And then I knew I was loved. That's the biggest desire of my heart, is all the people that are listening.
That's right.
Is that they come to realize how much God the Father loves you through his Son Jesus, and he sent us the Holy Spirit to comfort us. How much he loves us, and to receive that love. We don't earn it. There's nothing we can do to earn it. And he says, you know, like he says to me, he says, "Well, I'm just going to keep pouring it out on you, Sandy. You know, I'm just going to keep pouring it out because I want you to bring it to all the people you meet." Boy, what a concept that is. We are to be his ambassadors, and we are to reach out and love the people around us, because that's where transformation happens. Transformation doesn't happen pointing fingers. Transformation doesn't happen tearing people down. Transformation doesn't happen that way. How did Jesus transform people?
Yep. 2 Corinthians says, "But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed."
Mm.
And I think that's the transformation right there. The veil is removed, and we can see Jesus for who he is. We open our hearts to him and are transformed at that point.
Exactly. And remember what, Don, maybe you can tell people about. What was the veil in the temple? What did the veil represent?
Separation, I think, of the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple.
That's right.
And the gospel has been veiled, and people try their darndest in the name of the gospel, but it tends to be veiled even today.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know, there was a transformation that I had in the early 1970s when I first read the Living Bible. And I know there are people that struggle with the Living Bible. But there was a verse, and I have tried to find it in other translations, and maybe you can help me, but it's a verse in the Living Bible that said, "When you become a believer, you're not the same anymore. A new life has begun." And that just absolutely changed my world, because I realized it's a new life, and I had probably heard that before, but it was reading those words. I'm not the same anymore. I'm not the same person I was. I am transformed. That's how I would look at it now.
Yep, I got the same Bible when I was confirmed in a church. They gave me the Living Bible, nice green one, hardback, and I read those very words. They are in there, Don.
Yeah.
I think the Catholic Bible, I mean, there's different versions. People say different things, but it means the same. Mm-hmm. They say born anew.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. And, of course, that takes us back to the story of Nicodemus. But that is so different from just learning. And I think that's what I would emphasize here. We can learn things. We can gain new pieces of information.
That's right.
We can understand things better. But that's different from transformation, because transformation means you're a different person. And when we talk about conversion or becoming a Christian, some people look at that as just, well, you've learned some new things. Other people will say, well, you've made a decision. But transformation it includes conversion, it includes decision, it includes learning, but it's a total shift in how you look at the world. And I think that's what is sometimes missing, because we think, well, if we just learn some more things, I'll be closer to God.
That's right.
And that can help. It can help, but it's not transformation until your whole life has changed.
That's right. And I remember the verse, you reminded me, Don, of the verse that says, and the people were always learning, but never coming into the knowledge of Christ. Always learning. Remember that?
That's
always
right.
Always learning. And I use the example about when Jesus Christ spoke to me supernaturally before I even knew who he was in that counseling session. I remember afterwards, as I surrendered my life and I asked him to forgive me, that when I left that session, that counseling session, I went from pro-choice to pro-life immediately. Immediately there was a transformation. I went from, I'm based on myself, and it was like, no, I need to give to other people. I mean, it was like, talk about transformational. And it wasn't that I learned anything. I was transformed. He gave me a new heart.
A veil was lifted.
The veil was lifted. It was like, oh, that's really who I am, and that's who he is. And I'm a new creation. I'm a new person. Just like you were saying, Don, we become new. Thank you, Jesus. We become new.
Yeah, Webster calls transformation a thorough or dramatic change in form or appearance.
Wow.
Yeah.
I mean, even your appearance would change. Like, you walked in here this morning and asked me what was wrong. I guess my appearance was not not as usual. You know, as we come together and, talk about Jesus and things that happened to us during the day, and we talk about them. We were talking about general anxiety disorder, which I think is a plague on the world, you know, ever since they had, as far back as we can remember, when they had the children get under their desks for a bomb threat exercise, you know, the atomic bomb.
Yeah, the Cuban Missile Crisis.
I mean, what kind of you know, that's a lot of anxiety to put on a 10-year-old. And today is no different. And as we talked about those things that were angsting us this week, that we talked more about Jesus and how he took those things away. And our appearances, looking at each other here, I guess, Don, you can't see us over a phone line in Florida, but I mean, our what do you call it, demeanor, our composure and everything just changed as we got closer to Jesus.
Yeah, that's really true. I wish you could see us, Don, because I was kind of a basket case coming in. You know, I says, why am I anxious and all that? And now it's like I've got a smile on my face. Now it's because his presence has invaded us. You know, it's like we've acknowledged him, and he says, I love you. I love you, Kevin. I love you, Sandy. What are you worrying about? What are you worrying about? What are you worrying about? And it's like a friend of mine that's a counselor friend of mine, he says, just being around you, I can feel the Spirit. I can feel the presence of God. We are carriers of his presence, and people can feel that. That's why we can be around people, and we know when we're connecting with another believer in Christ. I mean, we can know that. But the best part is that he changes us. He transforms us. I was transformed during this time that we've even been talking. I'm transformed. I don't have all that anxiety left. And Kevin was telling me about millennials. You know, do you want to share that a little bit?
Anxiety is an issue, and I mean, I'm not diminishing that, but we have what we figure, as we found out today, a solution for anxiety.
Yes.
But general anxiety disorder syndrome, GADS.
Ye GADS, I was telling Kevin.
Ye GADS.
Ye GADS.
That's the Western version. I was told by a millennial that all millennials suffer from this. And when we were growing up, we were suffering from anxiety from, you know, the bomb. We were waiting for the mushroom cloud to come over any day because, you know, the whole world told us this is the way it is. So
and you get under your desk because that's the surest protection you can get. Think about it. Bombs are falling and you get under a desk for protection?
That's right. Basically, I got,
yeah,
you know,
what were we thinking?
I got gum stuck in my hair because it, you should see under that thing. I was counting it, and then I guess it's an early form of graffiti. Everybody put their name or a saying underneath the desk with a pen, leaving their mark while they were under the desk waiting for the bomb to drop. But yeah, you're right. Have an atomic bomb blow off. Have you seen those pictures? I mean, it wipes out the whole building, you know, on the test site or where Area 51 or wherever they were doing that.
They're just smoke.
It just vaporizes everything within a radius. Then they tell you, yeah, you'll be safe here. We just...
I like this 2 Corinthians 3:17. It says, now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we are being transformed into His image, into the same image, from glory to glory. And that was a saying that we all kind of grew up with. You know, we're going from glory to glory, but
right.
That's just a saying. What does that mean? You know, I mean, what does that mean to you, Kevin, when it says, and we're, you know, we're being transformed and we're going from glory to glory?
I guess as I was religiously taught.
Religiously, yes.
That would be going from revelation to revelation. Mm-hmm. And usually the revelation was something that new found in the Bible. But revelation isn't just the next best thing that you hear. It's the revelation is that very veil being removed and realizing that, you know, you are a spirit being. Just like,
preach it, brother.
Have you not received the Spirit?
Oh my gosh.
As they sit on the side of the road, you know, they were all anxious. They crucified our Lord, and we're just going to this next town, and, you know, do you know anything more about this? So what was the reply? And the Lord
said, help us, Kevin.
Yeah. The Lord said to them personally, they didn't recognize him because they thought he was crucified and not coming back anytime soon. The reply was, fear not, you know, for the Lord is with you. Have you not yet received the Spirit? Mm-hmm. And I was asked that very question one time walking on the boardwalk down in our hometown here. Someone just came up to me and asked me, you know, what about this Spirit they talked about in the Bible on the road to Emmaus? And I was thinking, like, what do I look like? You know, I'm just having a good time.
I'm just minding my own business.
And it evidently he perceived that I was a Christian and was asking a question. And that is where we have to be.
Oh, I love it.
Ready in season and out of season, as the Bible says, with our reply. And what is our reply? It's usually what happened to us this morning, you know, or I didn't get my coffee. I spilled my bubbly on the floor here earlier, but that is not the reply the person was looking for. They were looking for hope and assurance.
Yeah, and that God is real. And He wants to engage us. He wants, just as Adam and Eve in a garden at night would walk, and Father God would speak with them. You know, that's what we need. That's what we need to bring. And it's exciting to hear Kevin say that. I mean, he's just walking along on the boardwalk, and someone comes
up. That's right.
But that's the way it should be with us. Everywhere we go, people should see and feel and hear the Spirit. and see the love that he has poured into our lives and how our lives have been transformed because of our relationship with him and what he's done in our life.
I keep coming back to the thought that transformation is more than what we tend to think of. I think of that passage where, you know, there's a group of people that say, we know the baptism of John, but we don't know about the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And you can compare those two. John had taught them great things about repentance, and perhaps they had repented of some things, but they still had not been transformed by the Holy Spirit being in control of their life. That's transformation.
Amen.
The baptism of John was wonderful. It was a first step. It was conviction of sin and turning from sin. But then you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and it's a new ball game. You are a different person altogether. And I think that's what we're looking at when we talk about transformation.
That's right. You're exactly right. Yes.
And I just keep always coming back to the same verses. In this case, thinking of like the general anxiety disorder. It's just there to veil Christ in your life. I mean, if your mind is focusing on that so much that it puts you into a depression, it puts you into darkness. And back again to 2 Corinthians 3:16, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So when we turn to the Lord, our veil is removed. Anxiety is removed. You know, it can't stay there. It goes on to say in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, that our gospel is veiled. You know, the gospel that we preach is veiled. People think we're crazy. They don't know what we're talking about, and it says it's veiled to those who are perishing every day under anxiety, perishing every day under the attacks of, I mean, everything is gloom and doom every time you turn on the TV. We're perishing, and it says the God of this world, with a little g, which is Satan or the devil, that's his thing. He wants to stir up things here and there and everywhere to keep us from turning to Jesus and having his light shine upon us. But it says he has blinded the minds of unbelievers, and I'm certainly that he still blinds the minds of believers to keep us from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then it goes on to say, for it was God who said, let light shine out of darkness. And it has shone in our hearts. And why has it shone in our hearts? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God, but to give it to others.
You know, it's like, it went on in my mind and in my spirit. Ding, 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 ding. You mean it's that easy that all I need to do is turn to him, which is what I read from Sarah Young's Jesus Calling, is that as we remain close with him, that he will transform us and he will give us satisfaction. He will give us meaning. He will give us purpose. He will give us rest. The verse that I'm reminded of too is that, you know, come to me, you that are heavily laden, and I will give you rest.
And weary.
And that's what happens, because the enemy wants to keep us, as Kevin was saying, stirred up, be anxious, because then we can't hear from God. We get focused on the world instead of, we are conforming to the world and what the world is telling us.
That's right. Instead of right being, there's the conflict.
There it is. Yeah.
Conformed.
Yeah, conformed right to the world. And that is not, when he says be renewed, you know, have your mind renewed and transform your life. And that's why it's simple, but it's hard, because the enemy wants to keep us distracted. He wants to keep us not focused on God. He doesn't want us to keep focused on his love or the gospel or sharing our lives with other people. He wants us to focus on what is bad, what is terrible, what is depressing, what is that, because then we become ineffective. And that's why he tries to get Christians to be at odds with other Christians too. You know, stirring up things, you know, in the media and other things. And it's like, no, God says we are to love one another. End of story. Love one another. What does that mean?
That's right.
That means we listen to each other. We love each other. We pray for each other. And we encourage each other and help each other. And that's where the transformation occurs. Because otherwise, I mean, it was simple. I was hearing Kevin. I was thinking, oh, yeah, it really is that simple. Turn to me.
Turn to me.
Turn to me. Turn to me. That's what the answer is. Turn to me. Don't turn to the world. Don't turn to media. Don't turn to these other things. But quietly sit in my presence, and I will give you rest, and I will give you purpose and identity. And I'll give you my love, which I want you to share with other people. So it's real simple. And I can breathe a sigh of relief as all the anxiety has left me, that I realize that my purpose is to glorify him and to show love to everyone I come in contact with.
And that requires action. But when one turns to the Lord, that's our part.
Yes.
And then God's part, the veil will be removed.
And it reminds me of the song, I can see clearly now. It's really true.
That's right.
The veil has been lifted.
I think another window into this word transformation is to think about some of the major transformations in human existence. And just as kind of a parallel, you know, one of the major things that has changed the world in the last 200 plus years is electricity. And we just take it for granted.
That's right.
So much of our lives involves electricity, including driving the car, turning on a computer, watching television. Just about everything has been transformed because of electricity.
That's right.
And there's a whole story about the invention of the first electric motor by Michael Faraday, who was a Christian. And his faith actually informed his understanding of electricity. And therefore, he invented the electric motor, which transformed everything ultimately, because electric motors became electric generators. And from there, you have the light bulb and everything else. But it all began with a humble Christian who simply could not understand electricity as it was being explained. And then the Holy Spirit speaks to him, and he understands it a different way. And our lives have been transformed ever since then. It's just amazing what one person under the work of the Holy Spirit can do to transform a culture. It's astounding. And if you want to know where I got this from, it was actually from a PBS special. And a lot of it was about Michael Faraday. And it even included things about his faith. And I was just astounded. I had never heard that story before.
And how that power source, electricity, transformed the world. And likewise, we need to plug into the power source.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And that'll also transform the world.
And what's wonderful about your story too, Don, is that each of us can make a difference. Each of us individually can make a difference in the world around us. We can impact people and situations around us. What a loving gift from our Father that we can do that. That we can make a difference. Our lives make a difference. That's what we need to tell people, is that your life counts. Every life counts.
Purpose makes a difference. It makes a difference.
Right.
God is in the work of transforming people, but he starts usually with one person or with a small group of people, and it moves out from there.
Yeah, that's what he did with his disciples. It moved out
Amen.
From them.
That's right.
He sent them out. I like that. Getting back to your 72, Kevin, right. from the last one.
He said...
It's 73. It's 73 because it's Don, you, and I.
Don, you, and me. It rhymes.
yeah. You're good.
So it must be of God. It rhymes.
That's right.
You're right. Yeah. I've been told that.
There's a story that Calvin Miller tells, and I'm not going to get it all here, but the way I recall it, it was about this kid that kept picking up rocks and putting them in his pocket, and he felt so burdened by that. I mean, it took a lot of energy to be able to walk around with all these rocks in his pockets. And he didn't like that, but on the other hand, he didn't want to part with the rocks. They were important to him. And then he went on the playground and he saw some of these kids that were getting on the monkey bars and hanging upside down. And he thought, wow, that sounds like an interesting thing to do. So he got up there, he hangs upside down, and of course, all the rocks fall out of his pockets. And he realizes, this is really a different view of the world. It's all upside down. And then he got off of the monkey bars and he realized, I don't have that heavy weight anymore because I looked at the world upside down. Yeah. I am now free of that heavy weight and that burden. What a picture of transformation, because you look at the world upside down, those things, and you don't have to deal with them anymore.
That's right. I love it. What a great
picture.
Story. What a great pic.
Well, with that, let's go out with a worship song. Ann Wilson sang this at Bayfront a month ago, and we saw her down there. I saw Liz writing down the name of the song and who was singing it at the time, knowing that one day she would play that song. So here's Maddie and Liz singing My Jesus.
The point of weary is your burden with
Pure Gospel Network is an intergenerational, Christ-centered, not-for-profit internet mission church. A network of believers from many different backgrounds who are passionate about reaching out to others. Your Voice in the Wilderness, a church online since 98, now known as pgn.church, operates 100% on your tax-deductible donations.